Okay, well, let's take a look at this. This is Parshat Truma, and Parshat Truma, of course, is all about the Mishkan. And sitting at the core of the Mishkan, and I want to preface this with something that's not on the page, which is a delightful example of Midrash Shem in the Gemara, that the Gemara kind of claims as a Midrash Shem in Tanakh, and I'll explain what Midrash Shem is also about this entire Parsha. The Parsha is about the Mishkan and begins from the inside out. The first thing you're to construct is the Aron, and then the Kaporet, and the Kruvim, and then the Shulchan, and then the Menorah, and it moves out. Who is the guy who's put in charge of actually doing the building? A fellow named Bezalel, who was named after the art school in Yerushalayim. And so Bezalel ben Uri ben Hur l'Matei Yehuda is the guy who's put in charge of this. We hear about that at the beginning of Parshat Ki Tisa, and then all through Pekudei, he's the guy who's doing all the work. And the Gemara in Brachot says that Bezalel was named because of an event. What was the event? That Hashem said to Moshe, and this is a phenomenal statement by the Gemara. Hashem said to Moshe, make a mishkan, meaning make the krashim and the tent cover, and then make shulchan, menorah, aron. Moshe switched the order. And what's really remarkable about that is that means, according to, if you read this Gemara straight up, that means that what you're reading in Parsha Truma is an altered version of the Torah, not in the way God said it. And Moshe turned to Bezalel and said, make an aron, and Shulchan and Menorah, and a Mishkan. And Bezalel turns and says, Moshe, excuse me, but normally in the world, you build a house and then you put furniture in. If I build furniture, where am I going to put it? Maybe what God said was build a Mishkan and then build the Kelim. To which Moshe says, oh, you must have been Bezalel El. You must have been in the shadow of God, meaning like a fly on the wall. When God said this, you must have known what he really said. You're right, I'm wrong. That's the proper order. Okay, very nice.
The Torah doesn't say order, though. It just tells you, it has to say things in a certain order, and it gives you...
Correct. I'm just saying, the way that Gemara would be read straight would be really subversive on Moshe's part, of saying, oh, I'm going to switch the order, and then Bezalel said, nah, the real order is like that. He said, oh, you're right, God said it in that order. But you're right, absolutely, that the sequence in the Torah is not a sequence of building, it is a different sequence. All right, and that's what I want to bring it to. And so the play on it is that his name is Bezalel because he was Bezalel. And that, of course, can go several ways. Way number one is to say that his name was really Chaim Yankel, and Moshe renamed him Bezalel because of this event. Highly unlikely, because Yankel is also not a name in Tanakh. Second of all, the other possibility is that he was named Bezalel, and that Moshe, according to this, is making a play on his name. It's what we call Midrash Shem, where the name is already there, and then we tease with the name and make it appropriate for the event. And that's something that is common throughout Tanakh. In any case, this doesn't happen in Tanakh. It happens in the ninth parak of Masachet Brachot. It's a famous Midrash. But the reason I'm mentioning that is because you're absolutely right, Ariel, that the core of the sequence here is not a sequence of structural order, but rather a sequence based on significance. And we see that because the very first thing to construct is the Aron, and on top of the Aron is going to be a Kaporet, and the Kaporet is going to have Kruvim. And what is going to happen from between the Kruvim? Hashem is going to speak to Moshe. And the entire structure is called Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting. Meeting of whom? HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe. It's not a tent of meeting like a Beit Knesset where we all get together, but rather Ohel Moed, a place where God and man, and in this case God and Moshe, meet, and God continues to give mitzvot to Bnei Yisrael. Now, important to just put one other prefatory note here, and that is the Ramban. We are accustomed to, following Rashi, looking at the Mishkan as a reaction, and it's a reaction to the Egel. And we especially look at all of the gold in the Mishkan and say, aha, this is a way of, excuse me for saying it, purifying the gold and taking the terrible event of the Egel and making it proper. And that is, of course, all premised on the notion that the sequence of the Torah is not chronological, because if it were, then that would not work, because Parsha Truma comes before the Egel. The Egel's in Kitisa. So you're following Rashi and others, Ibn Ezra, Ein Muktam Muchar B'Torah, therefore the Egel actually happened first. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands the Mishkan, and every component in the Mishkan is some sort of a kapara, sort of matching kapara for something having to do with the Egel and its after and its kind of residual pieces. That's one way to go. The Ramban, being the absolutist about Yesh Muktam Muchar B'Torah, that the Torah is in chronological sequence, except when you can't, like the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar, the Ramban says, no such thing. The Mishkan was not a reaction. The Mishkan is not a response to the Egel. The Mishkan was always part of the plan. And what is that? The Ramban, in his introduction to Parsha Truma, it's gorgeous. You should look at it. You'll just lick your lips. It's so sweet. The Ramban says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to us at Har Sinai, but there's a lot more to say. And so therefore, he wants to create Sinai on wheels, a moving Har Sinai. And that's what the Mishkan is. And so the whole focal point of the Mishkan is a place for Moshe and Hashem to meet, and everything around it is the appurtenances of that meeting place. And therefore, if you think about it, what does every apartment have? It has a lamp, it has a table, and that's what you got. You got a Shulchan, you got a Menorah, you got a Mizbach HaKtoret, got all of those basic components which make up sort of a residence. And then in the innermost place is where HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe are going to meet, or at least HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to speak from there, and Moshe will hear the voice. So the focal point, the center around which everything revolves in the Mishkan is the Aron, and the Aron and the Kruvim, that structure. What is the Aron? Aron means a box. Aron is a box to keep something in, a chest. So what's in the Aron? So let's take a look from the beginning. And I'm going to raise, as you see, the question is, what is it that's in the Aron? Because I'm going to suggest something that, well, we'll see how we think about it.
Can I go faster just a second?
Yeah, sure.
Is there, in terminology, Mishkan and Ohel Moed,
uh-huh.
Are you saying the Ohel Moed is within the Mishkan?
Or no, the Ohel Moed is the Mishkan, yeah.
They're interchangeable.
Right, but they are... The two different terms are from two different sort of teleological perspectives. What's the goal of this thing? On the one hand, it's an Ohel Moed, a place where God and man meet. On the other hand, it's a Mishkan, a place where God's presence rests. And the critical thing that Am Yisrael wants to know, which is why the very last Pasuk in Shmot ends with this majesty, is, has God accepted our Mishkan? And the way we'll know that is that the cloud rests on the Mishkan. And we know that his presence is among us. If on the other hand the cloud lifts and goes away, then he's abandoned us, and that's terrible. And so so Mishkan is v'shachanti b'tocham, I will rest among them. But v'no'adti sham b'nei Yisrael, I will meet with b'nei Yisrael, I will meet with Moshe, I will continue to speak with him. That's the Ohel Moed component. But they're functionally the same place. All right, so it actually starts well before the construction. It even starts before Matan Torah. In the story of the Man, and this, by the way, is parenthetically a problematic piece, again, when we talk about sequencing in the Torah, at the end of the story of the Man, which we looked at from different perspectives in the last couple of weeks, Vayomer Moshe, Zeh Adavar Shetziva Adonai Meloha Omer Mimenu Mishmet L'Dorotechem. I apologize, there was no room for English on this. L'man Yerut Alechem Asher Achalti Etchem Amidbar Utsi Etchem Me'eretz Mitzrayim. At the end of the story of the Man, Moshe turns and says that God commanded that we take a small vial of man and keep it as a commemoration of how I fed Bnei Israel. Okay, Vayom Moshe al Aharon, kach tzinsanet achat, take a small vial, v'ten shama meloha omer man, put one omer's worth of man in this vial, that's the amount that fell every day for each person, v'anach oto lifnei Adonai. Now stop there, what does that mean? Put it in front of God. What does that mean? In Parshat B'Shalach. What does that mean? I have no idea. L'fnei Hashem. Everywhere is L'fnei Hashem. L'mishmer l'dorotechem. Alright, so at this point, we don't really know where he's supposed to put it. Ka'asher tziva Adonai al Moshe v'yanichehu Aharon l'fnei ha'idut l'mishmaret. So Aharon did exactly what Hashem commanded Moshe. I'm going to say the missing from that pasuk. And he put it in front of the Eidut. What's the Eidut? We don't yet know. But we look ahead and we find out that the Eidut is something that's sitting inside the Aron, which means he's putting this in front of the Aron that contains the Eidut. I don't know what any of these words mean. I don't know what the word Eidut means here yet, but I'll get to it. But that, by the way, tells you something about Parsha B'Shalach. Parsha B'Shalach, which we assume all happens where it happens, which is somewhere between leaving Mitzrayim and getting to Har Sinai and fighting Amalek, which is at the end of B'Shalach, suddenly find out that parts of B'Shalach were edited. I know they were edited because the very next pasuk says, and B'nai Yisrael ate them on for 40 years. So that had to be written at the end of the 40 years, because otherwise, there is no 40 years, there's supposed to be a year or so. Okay, but we're told that he puts it in front of the Edut, which means that pasuk also had to be written. The Ramban picks up on this right away. That pasuk had to be written later when there is an Edut to put in front of. And that's where Aaron puts it. Okay? What is that? So let's roll ahead to Matan Torah. We're at Har Sinai. Hashem, all the preparations, we spoke about that last week. By the very limit, call it very Ma'ilu Limor, and we got the Aseret HaDibrot. Okay? What happens after the Aseret HaDibrot? And I'm going to sum up everything that's on the rest of page one very quickly. The people freak out. They'll freak out. They can't take it. The smoke, everything else is too much for them. They're afraid. They tell Moshe, you go in and get the rest of the Dibrot. We're afraid. Okay. What happens? Vayigash Moshe, v'amor amur rachok, Moshe nigash al afel asher sham ha'elohim. At the end of the first paragraph, everybody stands from a distance. Moshe goes where? Into the cloud that covers the mountain. Not up the mountain, but into the cloud that covers the mountain. Right? What happens at that point? Hashem starts speaking to Moshe. And he talks about not having golden idols or silver idols with God. Meaning not of Avodah Zarah, but as part of the worship of God. And what kind of mizbeach to build? And then ve'ela ha-mishpatim asher tasim levihem. It's critical to note that mishpatim starts with a vav. Rashi points this out on the spot. Ve'ela mishpatim means it's a continuation. So Moshe's in the cloud and Hashem is speaking to him and gives him several mitzvot exactly as B'nai Israel requested. We don't want to hear him directly from God. We're afraid. So Hashem gives Moshe these mitzvot, which include the mizbeach and then include all of the laws. Eved Ivri, Yam Ivriya, Rotzeach, Rotzeach Be'oma, Nizikin, Shomrim, all of the laws there. And it concludes, the end of the laws is at the beginning of passage 2 on the page. The end of the laws is the cheeseburger law. Right? And then there is a promise that follows this. In other words, till now it's been that these are the laws you got to keep. They don't want to hear them. I'm going to tell them to you. You pass them on to them as they requested. Here's the laws. After the laws, what happens? Here's the result, the consequences of following the law and the possible consequences of not following the law. And it ends with the following term. V'shatir kvulcham yam sufi yam plishtim yidbar nanahar ki atem b'yadchem yoshvei aris garshtam panecha. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to drive the people out of the land, etc., etc. Now some of those words, they're critical. Do not make with them or with their gods and with their gods a brit. Don't let them live in the land. This, of course, is the whole story of Sefer Shoftim. They will cause you to sin against me. You will end up worshiping their gods. That will be your tripping up thing. And that's the end of it. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, and it's kind of startling, he says, come up to the mountain and get the rest of the Torah and the Luchot, etc. We don't know what the Luchot are. All right, but the first thing he says is, come on up to the mountain, and you and the 70 elders, and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and we will all worship, and then you will come closer and get the rest, and they will stay from a distance, and the nation won't come up at all. Moshe doesn't do that right away. The first thing he does is leave the cloud, and now this is the part we got to read very carefully at the bottom of the page. All right, Vel Moshe Amar, Pasuk Aleph. You all come up, and you'll worship from a distance. And Moshe alone will approach God, and they will stay there. And the other people won't come up at all. Now Moshe comes out of the cloud. So what does Moshe do? Comes out of the cloud, and what does he do? He does exactly what the people asked, which is, he tells them the laws. Well, they said, go in and get the law. I said, okay, I can. Here's the laws. And notice it says, Divrei Hashem ve'et ha-mishpatim. So all the mishpatim. Vayan kol ha'am kol achad vayomru. What do they say? Kol advei v'ashe divrei Adonai na'aseh. We're committing to do everything that God said. Okay. Vayichtov Moshe et kol divrei Adonai. Then Moshe writes all of that down. What did he write down?
They said that.
What?
That they said that.
That's not it. Divrei Hashem, not Divrei Ham. What does he write down?
All of Mishpatim. I don't know.
Right. It sounds like he wrote down Aseret HaDibrot on the Mishpatim. Called Divrei Hashem. Right? Now, there are opinions that say he wrote everything from Breishit till here.
It's written Kol Divrei Hashem before, but Kol HaMishpatim. So Divrei Hashem and the Mishpatim are two different categories.
It could be. It could be. But then the Kol Divrei Hashem is difficult, especially considering
it's written
the
Kol,
people...
Kol Divrei before.
Could.
Also.
Could. So the question is, what's the Vav? I'll pick up what Nati's saying. What's the Vav of V'et Kol HaMishpatim? So how do we understand the word, the a letter Vav? Syntactically. Vav can be Vav HaChibur,
yeah.
Right? Which means and, in which case Divrei Hashem is not Mishpatim. It can also be what we call Vav HaBi'ur, right? In which the Vav is explaining. And Kol Divrei Hashem, meaning Kol HaMishpatim. It could be either way. It's kind of difficult to say, though, that the Mishpatim would be separated, because that's exactly what the people ask. Go tell us what God says. And God said all of these laws. And Ve'ela Mishpatim. Ve'ashkem ba'boker v'nizbeach tachat ahar. Then Moshe gets up and builds a mizbeach. And then they have a korban. Very good. Look at pasuk zayin. Va'ikach sefer habrit. What do we call that thing that Moshe wrote? Sefer habrit. It's the first sefer mentioned that's actually written in all of Tanakh. We do have a command before this to write. Tov zot zikaron b'sefer, but it's not happened. This is the first sefer that's actually written. Moshe writes a thing called Sefer HaBrit. Okay? Vayikra bozneam, which means he reads in front of them what he already told them, Baal Peh, but now he's reading from a text. And now they say, v'mukol shadiber adonai na'aseh ben nishma. Right? And then Moshe leaves them in the charge of the people, he goes up to the mountain, etc. Okay. But now we have suddenly a notion of Sefer HaBrit. So I'll ask you this question. What is a Brit? What does the word Brit mean?
Covenant.
Covenant. What does every covenant include?
Agreement.
An agreement. So therefore, the first thing the covenant has to include?
Well, it's a two contract.
It has to identify the parties. What does the contract include, Bill?
Contract is a...
What does it include?
A more formal agreement between two parties.
Of what? What's it going to say?
Contributing value.
What?
Contributing value.
Right. I'm going to do this. You're going to do that. These are my responsibilities. These are your responsibilities. There's one other thing a brit always includes.
Two copies.
Right? Right. Good. Right.
Witness.
Right? Good. So the witnesses. However, please take a look. Exactly. Please take a look on the other side at source 13. I just put the source. I put the sources in order. So we're going to jump around a little bit. Go look at source 13. At the end of the Tochacha, in Sefer Devarim, that long, terrifying Tochacha, starts Arura Tabayir, Arura Tasadeh, and ends just awfully. How does it end? What's the coda to it? Eila Divrei HaBrit. Why is that a Brit? And by the way, throughout the end of Devarim, over Chabi Vrit Hashem, what's the Brit? And you're right, Moshe is Va'ida B'Yishamayim Baretz, right? So there's Edim. What's the Brit? The Brit is, here's what you got to do. Here's what God's going to do for you. And here's what's going to happen if you don't. And here's what's going to happen if you do. The parties, the responsibilities, and the consequences. Okay, very good. So keep that in mind. Please look at source 4 on top of that page. You build an Aron. What are you going to put in the Aron? V'natatai el ha'aron et ha'idut asher etein elacha. Which, by the way, hasn't happened yet, right? So like Lee says, referring to the Luchot. I'm going to give you some sort of a testimony and you put it in the Aron. I don't know testimony of what and I don't know what it's going to look like yet. If you look a little further down in the same paragraph, we talk about the kaporet. The kaporet goes on top of the aron. There's an emphasis that the aron is going to include the edut. What's the edut? So now we find out. In passage 5, at the end of the last thing before the egel, the end of Moshe's being up on top of Har Sinai, Vayitena Moshe kechalotol v'daberito v'Har Sinai shnei luchot ha'edut. So now we find out that the Edut is tablets. What does it say on the tablets? Maybe it doesn't say anything. Maybe the tablets are just carved out by God, and that itself is a good enough testimony. I don't know. I have no idea what it says.
This is before they're actually given.
This is as he gives them to Moshe. But the text doesn't tell me what they say.
The problem is it says, Etzba Elohim. Those are only the first book.
This is right. This is the beginning of it. Right. And the written Etzba Elohim, but I don't know what it says on it. Right? Yet. I will know in a minute.
If we're talking about Bukhot, first Bukhot, we're at Elohim.
Right.
Second Bukhot, Moshe had to
carve them, but not write them. We're going to see it. We're going to see it. So now we find out right afterwards, Vayifen Vayered Moshe Minahar. So this is after God says, you better go down. They've done the Egel, you go down. Ushnei luchot ha'edut biyado. Okay, again, luchot ha'edut. They're hitting me over the head, which by the way means I go back to the man and I say, I'm supposed to put the man in front of what? These luchot. And what's going in the Aron? These luchot. Because I keep talking to you as edut, I put it together, luchot ha'edut. Okay, very good. Luchot tuvim mishnei evrehem. What does that mean? Mishnei evrehem. The luchot are written what?
On both sides.
What does both sides mean? If I have two luchot, so what does it mean? Does it mean that it's written on both tablets going across? That's Mishnei Evrahim. Does it mean that both tablets are filled with words? Or does it mean that it's written on both sides?
It's carved all the way through. It talks about it in the Gemara.
Yeah, I know. We're talking about Tanakh. What does it mean? Mishnei Evrahim, I don't know what it means. I'm just saying it says it's written on both sides. Right? And I don't know what both sides means, right and left or front and back.
Does it mean that it's
carved
like a
palette?
There's a hole all the way through.
I don't see that here anywhere.
That's what it's saying.
Where does it say that?
On both sides.
Where does it say that?
Mishnei Abraham.
Who says Mishnei Abraham means front and back? And Mishnei Abraham means right and left. I'm saying I don't know. I'm going to agree with you from a few different perspectives.
Mean right and left.
Yeah, Shnei Evreyanah. Shnei Evreyanah.
Right, both sides, as opposed to front and back. Correct.
Right.
Yeah,
now it's right and left.
Right. Parenthetically, just since Ariel mentioned it, the famous midrash that the text went all the way through and magically didn't read ambulance on the back. You know what ambulance is, right? Mm-hmm. When you write backwards. That it somehow read forwards. And then to make the statement that the samach and the mem miraculously stood, because a samach and a mem are both just holes. Right, so how would they stand out? Of course, it's very problematic considering the fact that the luchot may have been written or likely were written in Ketav Ivri, in which a samach and a mem are not holes. But there's lots of that in Kasher. There's a whole long piece about whether Ketav Ivri or Ketav Ashuri and the luchot, and it's a complex issue. But look to the rest of the description. Mizel mizel mituvim v'aluchot maseh limhem al-mikta miktav limhu charut al-aluchot. Good. Okay, and we all know what happens. Moshe comes down, sees the Egel, breaks the Luchot. All the Kapara happens, and when the Kapara finally is achieved is when, in passage 7, Vayomar Adonai Moshe, P'sol Lecha Shnei Luchot Amenim Karishonim. Meaning what? What does P'sol Lecha mean? You carve out two Luchot, like the first ones. V'chatavti al ha-Luchot, atadvarim ha-shayu ha-Luchot ha-Rishonim, asher shibarta. Now Hashem says, I'll write on them what was on the first luchot, but you're going to have to carve them out. Okay, by the way, consistently this is luchot ha'edut. And I got to ask you a question. Why did Moshe break the luchot? Why did Moshe break the luchot? So what does the word edut mean? Testimony. How are these luchot of testimony? So one possibility one is the very fact that I have these luchot is testimony that I had an encounter with God. I have these divine luchot. So in which case, why is Moshe breaking them? Is Moshe trying to say we didn't have an encounter with God? Of course not. It's a little bit difficult. The other possibility is they're called luchot ha'edut because of something that's written on them by God. So what did God write on them that Moshe broke? Why? So it said, lo yeh lecha elohim acherim. And then you break them? You break them why? In a way, it's kind of backwards. You guys violated, perhaps, something that was written in here. Perhaps. Depends how we understand the ego. And so I'm going to break the luchot.
So there is
hear
no.
Hear them and see them dancing, and the activity indicates that they're. It's from his perspective that they're worshiping something other than God, which is.
And but then what will be the point of breaking the luchot? That's like
so they broke the contract. What was
he saying? Oh, very good. Thank you. They broke the contract. What's the contract?
Worship me.
That's not a contract. That's not the contract. I mean, you guys told yourself what a contract is.
Both parties have to offer.
I do this for you.
And then if not, there's got to be consequences.
So what is the consequences?
Thank you.
Esot Chak, go gadol.
Very good. Where's that in Esot Tadibot?
It's not in Esot Tadibot.
Thank you. Okay, thank you. We're getting there. Okay, good. So, why is Moshe breaking the luchot? Now, I'm going to give you an example. If you want to say that the luchot Haidut testified to an event that was great and the people have blown it, that's kind of like lahavdil a gazillion havdalot. But theoretically, some guy getting paid $15 million to beat up on other people with a uniform on a Sunday afternoon makes a very dangerous and illegal clip on another guy, injuring him permanently, like we saw during the playoffs several times. And what do the referees do? The referees come out and immediately take the NFL rule book and burn it publicly. That makes sense. It should be the opposite. This is the rule book. You blew it. You're getting punished. That doesn't make sense, unless there's something else going on. And this may help explain why Moshe breaks the luchot, but we got to see a little bit more about the luchot. Okay. Moving ahead in constructing the Mishkan, Moshe in passage 9 at the very very end of Pekudei, Vayikach Vayitein et ha'edut el ha'aron. Consistently, from the beginning, from the Man story, all the way through Sefer Shemot, there is only one word used to describe the Luchot, besides the physical description of Luchot Evin Tuvim, which is Luchot Ha'edut. That's all they're called. And they're all about testimony. Separately, there is a document that Moshe wrote called Sefer HaBrit. And the Sefer HaBrit, I'm going to contend, includes, most Rishonim will agree with at least this, if not more, includes all of Mishpatim, which includes the consequences of fulfillment and of non-fulfillment. All right. Fine. Open up Sefer Devarim and take a look at passage 11. Moshe suddenly starts using a different phrase. And it's, by the way, the phrase that most people, you ask the average person on the street, go up to and say, Luchota, and they will say, Brit. Well, it depends what street you're on. Some streets, they may punch you. But, you know, the average Jewish street, you go, Luchot, they go, Luchot HaBrit. That's something that only shows up in Dvarim. Take a look. In passage 11, in Ekev, when Moshe's retelling the story of the Egel, Balati Ahara Lakachat Luchot HaAmanim, Luchot HaBrit, Asher Karat Adonai Machem. The Brit that Hashem cut with you. Hashem made a Brit with you. Right? And I stayed there for 40 days, etc. And then in Pasuk Yod, Vayitena Adonai Light, Shnei Luchot Avanim, Ktuvim Be'atzpa Elohim, Valehem Kecho Advim, Asher Dibra Adonai Mechem, Ma'am Mitocha Ish Be'makal. What's on the Luchot? Everything that Hashem spoke to you on that day. What's that mean? What's on them? What's the everything? Kecho Advarim. What did Hashem speak to you on that day? Be'om HaKahal. Be'om HaKahal. Not to the Kahal. So if you're going to tell me it only includes the things that the people actually heard, then according to many Rishonim, there's only two lines on the Aseret, on the Luchot. Because after Dibar number 2, the people didn't listen anymore. Okay?
It's God introducing himself to them.
Right. And then Lo Yelacha, and the rest is, and that's why the third Dibar on God is in the third person. Because according to some Rishonim, Moshe's talking from that point, and they never heard it from God. Second possibility is, of course, it's all of Aseret HaDibrot. But that's not Kechol HaDvarim, is it?
But it says here, Aseret HaDvarim.
I know, we're going to get there. Take a look at that. I'm not going to skip over that. So take a look at, and again, in Pasuk Yud Aleph, again, he refers to it as Luchot HaManim, Luchot HaBrit. In Perek Yod, Vayichtov, now Moshe is retelling. He makes the new tablets and he brings them to God. Vayichtov HaLuchot, Kavichtov HaRishon, Eit Aseret HaDvarim. He writes the 10 things. Okay, so the Aseret HaDvarim are on the Luchot. I'd like to throw out a suggestion that will explain several things. We'll explain Mishnei Avraham, but not the same way that you're thinking about it, but both sides. We'll explain why Moshe breaks the Luchot, why the Luchot are called Luchot HaEdut in Shmot, but then they're called Luchot HaBrit in Dvarim. And by the way, in Yoshua, what's the Aron called? The Aron is called Aron HaBrit, not Aron HaEdut. Aron HaBrit. And by the way, afterwards it gets called Aron HaShem. In Shmuel, right? In Shmuel, when they talk about bringing the Aron back, it's Aron HaShem, Aron HaElokim. When it goes to Plishtim, it's Aron HaElokim. It's no more Brit, no more Edut. That's not part of it. But in Yoshua, which immediately after, it's the Brit. And in Dvarim, it's the Brit. So I'm going to ask what sounds like a really wacko question. And I'm going to take on hundreds of years of synagogue art in this. And my question is, what's written on the Luchot? What's written on the Luchot?
We believe Aseret
HaDivrot because we've seen it. As a matter of fact, we probably believe that there's only 10 words on there. Anochi and Lo and Zachor, right? I'm kidding about that, but we believe Aseret HaDivrot. Why would we think that? We think that because of two things. We think that because throughout Shmot, it's referred to as Ha'idut. And Edut means testimony. It was testimony of what? What's a testimony of? Testimony of Ma'amar Har Sinai. You heard me say these 10 things. Here, I'm giving it to you in stone so you can have it as testimony that I said it. Beautiful. But what if you do? What would you do if we only heard the first two? Then what do you do? Have with that? And the text says certainly the 10 things are written on there, doesn't it? Like Julie pointed out. We have found lots of tablets in the ancient world. Near East treaty tablets and religious tablets. And in many cases, they're written on both sides. But not the same thing. One of the most famous, it's a tablet that I discussed here a bunch of years ago about Basar B'Chalev Imo. There's a tablet that's found at Ugarit that on one side had sort of a Shulchan Aruch, you know, how to do some worship service. The other side was a praise to Anat or one of the goddesses. Two sides. Is it possible, just going to suggest this, that what Hashem gave to Moshe was essentially tablets that are written on both sides, that on one side you have Aseret HaDvarim, and on the other side you have the Brit. What did Moshe write that day? Sefer HaBrit. What?
What is the source of
Yeah, we're working on it. Rabbi Lieberman's convinced he has a source for it. He's still trying to find it for me that there's some Rishon who says this. But in the meantime, I'm just throwing this out is it possible? And prove it's not possible within the Psukim. That's what I'm asking, within the Psukim. To say that on one side, and this is Mishnei Avraham, that you have the Edut, which is the testimony of the 10 things that we heard, or two out of the 10 that we heard, all 10 things are there. And on the reverse side is the Brit. If it includes the Brit, I suddenly understand several things. I understand, first of all, the need to write it on both sides. More, because there's no need to write it on both sides. And by the way, where is it going to be? It's not going to be displayed. It's going to be in a box, permanently sealed away. Just ask Harrison Ford. It's gone. It's not ever taken out. There's no display. It's not like Lacham HaPanim that every week we eat and they show on the radio, look how much God loves. It's never seen. So writing it on both sides doesn't even have purpose unless there's different things written on each side. The second thing is, we now understand why Moshe Rabbeinu broke it. Because what does the Brit include? This will be what happens if you violate. Rashi, at the very end of Chumash, in his last comment on Chumash, which is, of course, the last Pesukim in Chumash, are the eulogy for Moshe. What are the words of the last Pasuk? Ulechol, that's the end. Ulechol hayar hachazaka. Asher asa Moshe l'nefaro l'mitzvah l'nechol b'nechol Yisrael, right? What does Rashi say on the ulechol hayar hachazaka? What's the great strength of Moshe Rabbeinu? Zu shvirat haluchot. Breaking the luchot. Breaking the luchot is an act of heroism on Moshe's part. How is it heroism? Because if we break, if we destroy the brit, the brit's not there anymore. You can't punish us. Start again.
Reset.
Exactly. It's a reset button. And this also explains one other thing. In Sefer Shmot, the Luchot are consistently called Edut. For this generation, the Luchot serve as testimony that God spoke to them on Har Sinai. Skip to the next generation. What did Moshe write that day? He wrote a Sefer Abrit. Where is the Sefer Abrit? We have no idea. We never hear about it again. What becomes Sefer Abrit? The second half inside of the Luchot. And the critical piece of the puzzle is the Brit. Why is that so critical? Because what are they about to do in Dvarim? Dvarim is about one event that's going to happen, and that is Kibush Haaretz. What right do we have to come into land, and what surety do we have that we're going to be successful? We have a Brit. It's right there on passage 2. I'm going to bring you to the land, I'll destroy the enemies, I'll give you their land, and you make sure not to do X, Y, and Z. It's all about coming to the land. If that's on the Luchot, then where is it sitting? In the Aron. By the way, when they go to battle, what goes first? The Aron. This is our Brit. How do they cross the Jordan? The Kohanim stand up at the Aron and the water stops. Because what does it say in the Aron? It has the Luchot, and the Luchot have the Brit in it. So when we come to Sefer Dvarim, Moshe Rabbeinu is more focused on the fact that this is the Brit than the Edut. And then he starts calling it Luchot HaBrit. I'm sure the critics would say, well, that's D and that's P. No, because in Dvarim Moshe is talking to a new generation. And from their perspective, the critical thing that's on the Luchot is the Brit. Generation past, they had the Sefer HaBrit. The main focus of this is the Edut. And now we understand Mishnei Avraham and Ketuvim. Written on both sides. On one side you have the Aseret HaDibrot, on the other hand side you have the Brit. And we see throughout that a Brit always includes not just the obligations of one party, which is all the Aseret HaDibrot are. It's all the obligations of one party, but they include the obligations of each party to each other and the consequences of fulfillment and non-fulfillment, the rewards and the punishments. And by the way, think about this. Every Brit starts by identifying the parties. What are the first words on the Aseret HaDibrot? Anochi Adonai Elohecha Asher Tzaticha Meretz Yisrael Meitav Adim. Boom, parties are named. Obligations, Lo Yelecha, etc., etc. Commitment, B'chol Makom Asher Ezker Shmi Avoy Lecha V'rachticha, and everything else that shows up in Parshat Mishpatim all the way through the Brit.
So why are you saying that the Brit is different from the Edut?
Because they mean two totally different things.
What you just said is that is the Brit. Parties in the beginning, so
isn't that... No, but you have the consequences are not in the Aseret HaDibrot. The
so
consequences.
Why do you need the consequences in the
Brit? Every Brit has consequences. That's what a Brit is.
So the consequences are where he says, and I'm going to like bring you to Eretz Yisrael.
That's not in Aseret HaDibrot. Thank you. You're right. There is no Brit component in Aseret HaDibrot. All there is mitzvot.
In the Luchot there is.
In the Luchot,
that's
what
you're
saying. That's what I'm saying.
So it's all of Parshat Mishpatim written?
Almost all. So through Perichav Kimmel, yeah.
So in the first instance, on the first set of Luchot,
yeah.
Moshe writes the Sefer HaBrit before he has the...
Right, he writes what he heard. So we have the words of the Brit written down.
But he doesn't have the Luchot.
Not in tablets, no. He writes it on a Sefer, on a scroll.
And then he copies it over onto the...
No, Hashem writes the Luchot.
So that
Hashem writes the whole Luchot. Mm-hmm. Right. That we know. It's Michtav Elohim, both first and second Luchot. The only difference in the first and second is that Moshe has to carve out the stones for the second one. But it's all Michtav Elohim, and exactly, it says, exactly on the second one was written on the first one. So I'm contending that way more was written on the Luchot than we think. And that includes the Brit. And that's exactly the significance also of the Aron going in front of us in war. Yeah.
The only concern I have here, well, first of all, I ask you that any
not yet. We started this search.
Still writing this.
By the way, these things usually happen when me popping in on a Monday or Tuesday afternoon to Rabbi Lieberman's office. And what about this? You know, so these are usually fresh ideas. So there's a little time to find a source.
It's a fascinating idea, but there are other that we haven't, or none of which are written down on and placed in the Aron Kodesh.
Right.
And there are all the elements of the Brit. And we know those elements, and the same holds true for this particular Greek. We know the elements, whether they're written on the luchot or not written on the luchot. The deal has been made, and the consequences are the consequences one way or the other. It doesn't have to be written on the luchot.
Good. So I'll actually take that and take it one step further. There are many who make the suggestion that Sefer Dvarim is really sort of the beginning of what Torah Sheba'al Peh is. It is Bichtav, right, but meaning that it is an expansion, an application, clarification of many things in the first, right?
Transition.
Right, and it's kind of a transitional thing where the shift is from Nivuah to Moshe Rabbeinu as a teacher. Correct. Remember that at the very end, that pasuk that we saw at the brit that we signed in Arvot Moav, Eila divrei habrit milvad habrit asher karati tam b'chorev. And maybe we should read it this way: there's a brit b'chorev which is written; it's on the luchot, it's in the aron, and then there's a brit in Arvot Moav is the brit baal peh. Maybe that's the Torah Shebichtav, Torah Shebaalpeh. Maybe I'm just throwing out as a possibility. I will certainly, if I find any more sources to either support this or totally if I find a source decimated, I won't tell you. But if I find a source to support it, then I will. But I just wanted to share it as a theoretical sort of.
So this is not a photo suggestion, but I'm thinking about the size of the luchot and how big they would have to be to write.
Let's remember what is Moshe commanded in Parshat Ki Tavo. You come to Eretz Yisrael, you go up to Har Eival, you build a mizbeach, and you write on the mizbeach, Kol Divrei HaTorah Hazot.
But the luchot were something; they were rocks that Moshe had to be able to carry,
right?
Right. In 10, 12, 14,
right,
16.
And you know,
right.
You write it right. Very small as you want.
The reality part of it is very difficult for us because we also don't know how strong. Yeah, Moshe was amazingly strong. And by the way, there is a notion that certainly appears in other contexts of Rashi Tevot, of writing like Rashi Shurot, mm-hmm, writing like the first word of something or something like that as a code. It could be. I don't know.
But just to get technical, like if you look at old. At other ancient codexes written on,
right,
on stone,
yeah,
can you fit that much material into something you can hold in your hands?
I don't know, because it's written by God. That means several things.
All kinds of things. The
text says it's written by God.
Yeah.
Which means right away I'm operating in a totally miraculous environment, right, and therefore the size, like Flea said, the font size. How much could fit in there? Remember, Zachor v'Shamor b'Dibur Echad, so it could also be that things are written in layers over each other. I don't know. I agree with you that there's a reality check here, but I don't think that's the real issue. The real issue is the text check. It doesn't work with the text. Yeah. It says Aseret HaDvarim, I said, fine, but Aseret HaDvarim doesn't say that that's all that's written there. It says Aseret HaDvarim.
I mean, yeah. until you brought your idea to our attention, there were only two possibilities.
Two or ten, right?
No, two possibilities were either they were written on left right, 10 commandments,
right,
and or the other is that they were
carved through
all the way through. Those were the two options that we had,
right,
to choose from, because there are those opinions,
right.
That's it. Now you brought another positive,
which is that maybe there's different things written on the back, right, and that's Edut and that's Brit.
Just gotta find them.
Yeah,
like I said, call Harrison Ford. Okay.